We move on to hear God's word, and Colin and Beryl Selby are going to read to us from John's Gospel, chapter 20, and then Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5. And you'll discover that the key word that holds these two readings together is the word peace.
John chapter 20, commencing at verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you believe, forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
And our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, reading to verse 11. "Now we have been put right with God through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. It is a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood we are now put right with God. How much more then will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Father God, it's been so good to hear your word read to us. To hear the word of Jesus, "Peace be with you." To hear the word of Paul, "That we may have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh God, you have already begun to speak. And our prayer is that you will continue to speak into our souls. And Father, may we again discover the truth of the psalmist, that your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read April Team Talk carefully, you may have discovered that we're running a mini-series of Sunday morning sermons. Anybody notice that? Trouble is, we email team talk out, and I sometimes wonder whether people ever read it carefully. Come on, what's the mini-series all about? Do you remember? It's words of the risen Lord Jesus. So last Sunday, we were looking at the word, or the question rather, Jesus asked, woman, why are you crying? And today, we're looking at the greeting Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. Peace be with you. Now, at first sight, there seems to be nothing special about this greeting. Literally, Jesus will have said, Shalom. Shalom, that's the Hebrew word for peace. Or salam, as the Arabs would put it. It's a customary Eastern greeting. It's equivalent to our good morning. Or in this particular context, good evening. Peace be with you. But was Jesus simply saying, good evening? I believe not. Because if you look carefully at the passage that was read to us, you'll discover that Jesus said this not just once, but twice. If you have Bibles, just look at that passage in John 20. Verse 19, we read, it was late that Sunday evening and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then two verses later, in verse 21, we read, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And I want to argue this morning that there's far more to this greeting than simply Jesus saying, hi there, boys, I'm back. First and foremost, Jesus was, of course, reassuring his disciples. And I think that when Jesus said, peace be with you, he was saying in the first instance, don't be afraid. I'm no ghost. It really is me. Just look at the marks of nails that were in my hand. Just look at my side. I'm your old friend Jesus, crucified but risen from the dead. I am with you. The situation here was very similar to another Easter appearance described by Luke in Luke 24. He tells us that the disciples were terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus said to them, why are you alarmed? Why are these doubts coming to your minds? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Feel me and you'll know. For a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Now, I can readily understand why the disciples felt somewhat apprehensive. I mean, let's be honest, there was something unnerving, unnatural, spooky, we might say, about this appearance of Jesus. On the one hand, he displays unnatural powers, non-physical powers. He's able to pass through locked doors. And yet he is no mere phantom. He can be touched. He can even eat. The fact is that we as Christians may believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, but that's different from believing in the physical resuscitation of Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus came back from the grave as Lazarus came back from the grave. Because when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was still the same old Lazarus. He had the same old body. A body that ultimately was going to wear out. Lazarus did not come back from the grave immortal. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose immortal, never to die again. And yes, even before he had ascended to his Father, Jesus was physically different. True, he was still recognizable. Recognizable as the Jesus with whom the disciples had walked the roads of Galilee. His body still bore marks, marks of the nails, marks of the spear. And more importantly, he still had the same character, he still had the same personality, and yet in a way that it is impossible for me to define, his body was in the process of changing. But as Paul put it when writing in 1 Corinthians 15 about the change that will happen to us, along with change, there is always continuity. Whatever, I can understand the disciples feeling incredibly afraid. Peace be with you, said Jesus. It's okay, boys. Just relax. It's me. And then suddenly they realize it was him. And they were over the moon in excitement. You could almost imagine them bouncing up and down, can't you? I mean, the lamest verse in Scripture is found in John's statement that the disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Joy? They wanted every flag to wave, every trumpet to blow. They must have been ecstatic with joy. Jesus, you really are alive. But let's not just speak of the Jesus of the past. Let me remind you that the Jesus of yesterday is the Jesus of today. And here too is cause for joy for you and for me. This morning we've come not to worship a dead Savior, but a risen Lord. Did you know that in Russian, the word for Sunday is Resurrection Day? Jesus is here this morning. In the words of a hymn that used to be sung years ago when I was a boy, Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Jesus is alive, and there is nothing whatsoever that can separate us from his love in Jesus. But there's more to the greeting than this. And this morning I want to suggest that there are three deeper levels of meaning which can be of relevance to you and to me. First of all, the crucified Savior offers us peace. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," I believe that these are words that go beyond words of mere reassurance. I think that there were deeper concerns that Jesus was seeking to address. I mean, just imagine what had been happening in that room. Just imagine. What have the disciples been talking about? Yes, I'm sure there was a good deal of discussion going on about the empty tomb and the alleged appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. I can well imagine some of them saying, was it really true? How could these things be? But I think, too, that the disciples had also been reflecting on the events of Good Friday. And as they reflected, I think they began to blame one another. Indeed, they began to blame themselves for not having stood by Jesus. I don't think it's over imagination to believe that that room was full of guilt. And the very sight of Jesus at first must have intensified that sense of guilt, because they knew that they had all deserted him at his hour of greatest need. They'd all forsaken him. They'd all fled. And if that's the context, then realize how significant those words of Jesus were. Peace be with you. And as he said it, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, maybe the disciples at that moment didn't grasp the significance, but I'm sure John did. Because Jesus wasn't simply greeting the guilty, he was offering peace to the guilty. And he was able to offer peace to the guilty precisely because he had suffered and died on the cross. Yes, at that stage, the disciples could not have understood the full significance of what Jesus was saying. But perhaps they did remember that word from the cross, As they saw the nails, perhaps they remembered the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in his first letter, 1 John, John was able to work out more fully the implications of what happened on the cross. And there he writes, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." And he goes on, "If anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but also the sins of everyone." When Jesus showed them his hands and his side, he was offering peace, peace gained at the cost of sacrifice. The words of one commentator, "Jesus bestows upon them the peace of reconciliation to God, made possible by his passion, the peace of the justified sinner." Jesus, in effect, in offering peace, was saying, "I love you, I forgive you. Accept the peace that can be yours." And it seems to me at this point, the greeting of Jesus leaps across the boundaries of time into our era. Because the crucified Savior who proclaimed peace then still proclaims peace to guilty men and women today. Or to be more personal, he proclaims peace to you and to me. I wonder whether there are those this morning who've come to church with a sense of guilt. Maybe you feel that you've let Jesus down. Indeed, it's not just a matter of feelings. You know that you've let him down. You know, perhaps, that you failed to stand up for him at work this past week. Or that perhaps you lost your cool at home and spoilt your witness. In one way or another, you know you have failed Jesus. You know it, and Jesus knows it too. But Jesus still says, "Peace be with you." And the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus is still able to deal with our sin and our guilt. To quote Charles Wesley's hymn, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." No wonder the disciples were filled with joy at seeing their Lord. There is nothing more precious than having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin doesn't need to win. Sin can lose its grip on your life and on mine. "Peace be with you," says Jesus. Yes. The crucified Savior offers us peace. But also the risen Lord offers us peace. As I've said already, the person standing before them wasn't just the crucified Savior, but the risen Lord. And the wounded hands and side were evidence not just that he had died for them, but also that he'd risen from the dead. This was no ghost. Jesus really was alive. "Peace be with you." And effectively, Jesus was therefore also saying, "Forget your fear." Remember, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. "Forget your fears of arrest, of imprisonment, of death. I am with you whatever the future may hold." Maybe it was in that very same room that the disciples had eaten bread and drunk wine with Jesus the previous Thursday that the Lord appeared. And you remember that on that occasion, Jesus had looked forward beyond the cross. He'd spoken of the promised gift of the Spirit, of the one who would draw alongside them in their weakness, the one who would be, as it were, his presence in his absence. And he'd gone on to declare, "I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world. And now again he offers his disciples peace. But this time the cross is behind him and the victory has been won. In the words of another commentator, he displays to them his wounds less to establish his identity than that their joy might be fulfilled by the sight of his victory over the world. Jesus is not just the Savior of Calvary. He is the Lord of Easter Day, the Lord of every possible power that might come between us and God. Yes, here the words of Jesus are relevant, because let's face it, there are times when we are fearful. Okay, we're not fearful of imprisonment. We're not fearful of persecution. But I guess that some of us are fearful for our children, whether they be young or whether they be teenagers. We may be fearful for our parents as they grow old. We may have fears relating to our jobs. Will I hold on to my job? And then how will I cope financially? In this context of worry, of concern, hear the words of the risen Lord Jesus, "Peace be with you." And remember that Jesus is with us. And as a result of this, we can face the worst that the world might throw at us. Yes, in the midst of all the storms and turmoil of life, we may know peace. We may know that inner tranquility. For we are not alone. The risen Lord Jesus is with us. Or to quote another hymn, which we will sing after this sermon, "The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed?" The risen Lord offers his peace. And then a third thought, which I hope isn't too complicated. And it is this, that it is the risen but wounded Lord Jesus who offers peace. To be honest, I'm not sure whether it was present in the minds of the disciples or even present in the mind of John. But nonetheless, it seems to me a level that could be present as, with the Spirit's help, we reflect on this incident. I want to suggest that the wound marks of Jesus are not simply reminders of past suffering, but of present suffering too. Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord Jesus, in one sense, could be suffering at this moment? Peace be with you. In the words of one preacher, these words tell us, as no words could tell us more plainly, that the sufferings of this world are echoed always in the very heart of God in heaven itself. God suffers because we suffer. Am I reading too much in to say that when Jesus is at the right-hand side of God, the marks of those wounds are still present? In other words, in rising from the dead and in ascending to his Father in heaven, Jesus does not suddenly become oblivious to the hardships of life that we may experience. My mind goes to the words of the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. He put it this way. He said in Hebrews 4, "Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it." And elsewhere we find this thought of Jesus being at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us, And he prays for us as one who knows and understands. And you know, sometimes life can be so tough that we find that we can no longer pray. But there is one who does. I remember once I was going through a very tough period in life. If I'm honest, it was a time of difficulty within this church. And I went to see the lady who at that time was my spiritual director. And I said, I'm on the floor spiritually at the moment. It must have been July. And she said to me, Paul, just don't worry. Forget about praying for the next month. I'll pray for you every day. I'll be there for you while you can't be there for yourself. And you know, I felt a burden had been lifted from me. There was someone who was going to pray for me. And there is someone who is praying for you, and that is Jesus. We may be misunderstood by others, but Jesus never misunderstands us. And even at this moment, Jesus, in a way which I don't really understand, bears in his body the scars of his suffering. It is the risen but wounded Lord Jesus who offers peace. So in summary, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. Here's a word for each one of us today. A word perhaps of peace to the guilty. A word perhaps of peace to those battered by life's storms. A word perhaps of peace to the hurting. No wonder the disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord, because Jesus makes all the difference. Let's pray. So let me lead you in three prayers of response. First of all, a prayer for the guilty, who know they need forgiveness. Lord Jesus, as I look at the nail marks in your hands, I sense in a new way my guilt. For it was because of my sin that you hung and died at Calvary. Forgive me for the many good things I have not done, and for the many sinful things I have done. Come into my life as my Saviour and cleanse me from my sin. Come into my life and give me your peace. Amen. Then a prayer for those battered by life's storms. Lord Jesus, the nail marks of your hands remind me that men did their worst to you, but they could never defeat you. For on Easter Day you triumphed over sin and death. Come into my life as my Lord, I pray. And be there with me and for me when life seems to overwhelm me. Lord, in the midst of the storm and the turmoil, give me your peace, I pray. Amen. And a prayer for those who are perhaps hurting. Lord Jesus, the nail marks in your hands remind me that you understand what it is like to experience the deepest of hurts, that even now seated with your Father in glory, you are not oblivious to my pain. Lord Jesus, help me to trust you. and so give me your peace. Amen.